because there's going to be, you know, moving forward, hopefully a sense that we are attached and in partnership with gospel-centered churches all over the world. And you get to be a part of them. And now we get to, you know, be a part of you and what God's doing. And so cooperation is an incredibly good thing done right. And we're going to celebrate that today. It's just a real joy for my church to allow me to be here to share God's word with you. I'm going to be sharing from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's also a joy for my network to be in partnership with Renewal Church, as well as Southern Baptist in Florida and all over the world. With that in mind, I wanted to share a message from 2 Corinthians that I felt would be very appropriate for us today. But I need you to contemplate either a time recently or in the past where someone had made a promise to you but didn't keep the promise. All right? I'm sure that's happened to everybody. So someone made a promise to you but failed to keep the promise. All right? You got that in mind? All right. So you know what the promise was, and you probably had some anticipation in that person keeping that promise. If I'm causing marital strife right now, forgive me. Paul's here to help you, counsel you. And then what was it like when the promise wasn't kept? Do you remember that feeling? Sort of a sense of loss, sort of a sense of betrayal. All right, now, more personal. When's the last time you made a promise and you failed to keep it? Have you done that recently, parents? You know, at times we can get excited about a promise and look to it in anticipation, but if that promise isn't kept, there's really a sense of failure and despair, and I'm sure we've all felt that. You know, even as a church, as I, you know, have been sort of loosely related to this church in the past for many years and in the present, I get this sense that there's a lot of faithful people here who really wanted to see God do something. But several times in the life of this church, there were some promises made that weren't kept. And there was some significant roadblocks, and there was some hurdles. And I think even as of late, there was a thought, is this church going to die? God, that doesn't seem to be your promise to us, because we want to be faithful, right? If I can identify with that. TG, I think, is shaking his head. God, is this, did you promise to build your church here? If so, what's happening and why is this happening? And, you know, God knows what he's doing. And I want to believe that in that sort of trial that the church went through, and then with, you know, Alex and Paul and our network sort of coming alongside you all, I want to believe that God is saying yes to the promise that he made. And what I want to challenge you to do today as sort of the foundational members of Renewal Church is I want you to think about, if God has said yes to keep his promise here, are you going to say yes to him? And what does that mean as a member of a church, then, to say yes to God as a part of a church? Because here's what I know. If we build this church upon Christ, who is foundational, our rock, and we build this church upon the Christ that's revealed in God's word, and if we covenant ourselves and commit ourselves in keeping the commands that Christ has given us, then God will then build his church, right? Because here's what we know. God always says yes to his promises, and that yes is always a reflection of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what we know. Every promise that God has made to us both has been and will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as a church, then we enjoy being a part of the yes as to God's promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to dig in a little bit, beginning in verse 12. But let me tell you about the church at Corinth. So if there's ever an example of a messed up church that God was faithful to, it was Corinth. Corinth was a very affluent city, very multicultural place, a lot of materialism, a lot of immorality. Corinth was Florida. Corinth was Jupiter. I mean, in every way. In every way. And the Apostle Paul had started a church in Corinth, and he had spent 3 years there, laboring there to get this church going. And he did get it going. And it was a church that had a decent start, but it was a church that always found itself struggling with materialism, with pride, with division, with some bad teaching that had crept in. And it was a struggling church. And yet Paul was faithful, and he had committed himself, and he really felt that the church at Corinth was needed. It was going to be influential in the broader picture of what Paul's mission was. And so Paul never gave up on that church. There were times, if you read 2 Corinthians well, there are times when you can hear Paul going, "Man, I so wanted to give up on you guys." Because there were times when the church had given up on Paul. And basically, the letter of 2 Corinthians is a letter where Paul's writing, where he says, "You know what, I think I finally have hope that you haven't given up on me and the gospel." So here's sort of the story. Corinthians were interesting folks. and Paul started a church amongst them. He wrote his first letter to answer a lot of questions, because there were just a lot of questions. There was division in the church. There was, there was a lot of bias in the church. The church wasn't operating in unity. And so Paul writes this letter as an encouragement and help. But then Paul left to go plant other churches, and the church at Corinth fell into disarray. They were allowing way too much sin in the church. They weren't dealing with it well. There were some bad teachers who had crept in. They began to teach some things against Paul and the gospel that he brought. And so Paul had to write a pretty harsh letter to the church. We don't have that letter in the Bible. It was a very personal letter that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians as being a severe letter. And it was Paul being a dad and saying, "Okay, you better get your act together or else." And then he really wanted to go and to deliver this personally, but he was hindered because he was in a place called Ephesus, another major city, and the whole city had turned against him. I mean, it was dangerous, deadly for Paul even to step out of the door. And so Paul found himself amidst a lot of persecution in what's modern-day Turkey. And he just says, "I really intended to come to see you." And he had even taken his disciples, like Timothy, Titus, he sent them to Corinth to help with the promises, "I'm going to come to see you." But then he providentially he was hindered and he couldn't go. The Corinthians then began to think, did Paul make a promise that he couldn't keep? And then there were some really bad teachers who had crept into the church with, sort of self-righteous credentials that impressed everybody but Paul and God. And they began to say some pretty bad things about Paul. Like, "Hey, look, here's a guy who made a promise to you that he didn't keep. And I know you guys are really impressed about Paul, but let's be honest. Every time Paul steps outside, people attack him and imprison him and beat him. Do you really think that he has God's blessing? I mean, he's basically a model of suffering. Is that really the faith that you want? I mean, don't you want a faith that blesses you, that promotes, you know, a life of prosperity and all I, you know, when we think of Paul, all we see is bad things happening to him. And they began to turn the church against him. And the church was in crisis. And so, you know, Paul is writing this letter in defense of his ministry, and he's basically saying, yeah, you remember, when I was suffering, it wasn't because I was just like, God, I want to suffer today. I was suffering for you, he even uses this phrase. I was willing to carry around death in my body so that you might live. It's his most personal letter. It's his... You don't see the heart of Paul more than in 2 Corinthians. And so he writes this letter to in hope that the church will finally get its act together, kick out these bad teachers, and through the influence of Titus, one of his disciples, that they would then reclaim their identity and this, and they would cooperate with all the other churches to meet the needs of the suffering saints that are in Jerusalem and commit themselves to spreading the gospel throughout Asia. All right, so at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul makes this statement, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do I also you. And then he goes on to describe, now this is his first letter, all right, this is a long time before 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing and he's saying, okay, now listen, church. You live in an affluent area. You have a lot of means. And I need for you to regularly participate in giving to support missions and to support those who are in great need. So one of the things that we see in the Apostle Paul's life and in the New Testament is we see a model of gospel cooperation. Churches large and small are all working together. They're joining their financial resources and their people resources to plant churches, to assist other churches so the gospel might spread. I mean, that was Paul's desire. So every church, large or small, and what's interesting in the letters to the church at Corinth, one of the things that Paul does in 2 Corinthians is he brags about some small churches in Macedonia. How amazing these very small suffering churches were in participating in this love offering that he was collecting. And he says, it was incredible to me to go to these small churches in Macedonia and see how much they were willing to give. And he goes to the big church at Corinth and he goes, man, they put you to shame. So it doesn't matter the size, right? What's important is the intent, the commitment, and the faithfulness. And so I want to encourage you that, like, your size today is great, but you can do a lot more than you realize if you covenant together and agree to be faithful together to get the gospel out, not just in the community, but to be a part of a church that's going to get the gospel out to the world. All right, so this is the context that Paul is writing. He wants for the church at Corinth to cooperate with other churches, but because of, honestly, just some division, some bad teaching, and some selfishness, they had stopped. Right? They only chose to play in their mud puddle rather than to step into the ocean. And so Paul is writing this letter as an encouragement, and here's basically the thrust of the text. He's going to explain why he was hindered from going to Corinth to visit them. He's going to explain why he hadn't failed to keep his promise. And then he's going to help us to understand how every promise that God has made to us, God's answer is always yes. And that answer is always yes in Jesus. All right, so here's verse 12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you. Verse 13. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand it until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, and you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. So Paul's like, okay, look, I've been providentially hindered from coming to visit you. You know, I said I was coming to visit you. And so now what I'm hearing is that you're now questioning whether or not I'm a man of my word, and you're even beginning to question if I'm a true apostle. And Paul says, I get that. I understand that. But here's what you need to know. That everything I do, I'm doing with you in my heart, and I have you as my concern. And there's nothing that I'm writing that contradicts what's going on in my heart and the mission that God has placed me on. And you just need to know that despite, you know, the criticism that I've received from you, you have my love. He says that you're the reason for me to be proud. And you need to recognize that I need to be the reason that you are still proud in Christ in the day of our Lord. So Paul is absolutely confident that when he stands before Jesus, that the church at Corinth is going to be his joy. Now, there had to be some doubt there, because this church, honestly, was messed up. And I think there was a lot of reason for Paul to be discouraged. But Paul wasn't just looking at the church and its troubles. Paul was looking at the promises that God had made towards the church. So he's, you know, claiming God's promises for the church, and he's saying, I'm confident that on that day, in the day of the Lord, right, when Christ returns, I'm confident when I have to stand before Christ on behalf of the church at Corinth, that I'm going to be proud. Because God is the one who's going to be faithful, and God's going to be the one who proves himself to be faithful. And so in verse 15, he says, in this confidence, I did intend at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, Paul was going to make this tour. He was going to go through Greece, Macedonia, visit some churches, go through Corinth, visit some more churches. You got you got Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea and all these cool places where he's planting churches. So he's going to go through Corinth, then he's going to come back through Corinth, and he was just going to endeavor in this sort of gospel partnership, which is important, by the way. Because it, you know, what Renewal Church is going to become is this church that has these close connections. And people will come through here and send greetings from other churches and pass by, and you're going to feel this sense of, man, we are connected and we're cooperating with other churches. And Paul would always do that. Because, you know, if you read Paul's letters, don't ever forget the last part. Sometimes you brush over that where he goes, oh, by the way, so-and-so greets you and so-and-so greets you, and make sure you send this to so-and-so. That's very important, because Paul is again, identifying the cooperation that the churches had one to another. I mean, you know, some of you know this. I mean, when you're at a church and you feel like we are isolated and we're lonely and it's just us, it's overwhelming, right? It feels overwhelming because, I mean, what do we do? We're just a small group of believers and we've got this massive, you know, commandment to fulfill, and how can we do that? And so, you know, Paul is saying, he goes, look, I'm confident that, you know, we're going to maintain this connection. And so he says, you know, in verse 16, that is to pass your way into Macedonia, and then again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helpful on my journey to Judea. Because ultimately, what Paul was wanting to do is he wanted all of these Gentile churches to take an offering and write letters. Because the believers, the Christians in Judea, in Jerusalem, were suffering greatly. They were being persecuted and there was a drought. They were starving. And this is where the church began. So now, Paul is saying to the little church plants, We need for you to minister to the mother church. We need for you to serve the mother. They're suffering. They're in need right now. Now, let me say that because I've planted a lot of churches and seen a lot of churches planted. And the worst thing that that a church plant can do is to become a dependent church. Al, you know this. And Alex, you understand this. Sometimes we plant a church and they're like, we're so small and we're dependent and we need resources and we need and we need and we need and we need. And they're just constantly like, what can we do? We need help, we need help, we need help, we need help. And that's fine initially, right? But it's also very dangerous. Because if even in a group this size, I don't think you realize that you can help other churches. You can right now become a part of serving and helping others. And what Paul's trying to do is he's saying all of these brand new churches, and some were struggling, he's going to them and saying, hey, I need some money, and I need for you to send an ambassador, a person, along with a bunch of letters of encouragement, and we're going to take a group of people, and we're going to travel all the way to Jerusalem. And I'm going to deliver the money and the letters, and I'm going to show them brothers. Because if you remember your Bible, in Acts chapter 15, they had a big meeting. And the church had to decide in Jerusalem, are we going to be willing to go out and reach the Gentiles or not? And what did they decide? We're going to do it. It feels so awkward because for thousands of years, we had nothing to do with Gentiles, right? We're going to do it. And they sent Paul out. Now, Paul is saying, I'm bringing this group, and we're going to go all back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to say, church, look what God's doing all over the world. And so that's his motivation. So in verse 17, he goes, it's still my motivation. That's still my plan. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? It's always been my desire to get you, church at Corinth, on track, growing, healthy, so you can participate with other churches. He says, or what did I purpose? Or are you thinking that what I did purpose was according to my flesh, so that there would be, now this is very important, verse 17, that there would be with me there, yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time. So Paul is saying, now, was I just trying to fool you? Was I lying to you when I said I wanted to come see you several times, collect the offering, get the letters, and then have you participate in this grand cooperative effort? Was I lying? Was this a scheme? Was I trying to trick you? Paul says, as if whenever I say yes, at the same time I'm saying no. Talking about, you know, from both sides of his mouth. Is it true? Is that what you believe of me? When I say yes, yes, at the same time I say no, no? Do you really think I'm that type of guy? But then he adds what's most important in verse 18. Not so much that Paul is a man of his word, which we know he was. But he says, no, look, you don't realize what God is doing here, church. Because as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. He bases his commitment to the church not on his own faithfulness, but on whose? What does it say? As God is faithful. And this is what you need to understand. Renewal Church, as you begin, God is faithful. And because God is faithful, you can be a church that says yes, yes, and not yes and no. When my youngest son was still a child, he wanted a treehouse. I mean, he really wanted a treehouse. And, you know, I can't build anything. I can't even do Legos well. But he really wanted a treehouse. Dad, let's build a treehouse. Dad, let's build a treehouse. And I realized for me to build a treehouse, first of all, I have to pay someone to do it. It's going to be a thing, blah, 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 blah. I was like, okay. Maybe we could construct a fort. He, no, I want a treehouse. He was very persistent. So I finally said, okay, here's what we're going to have to do. I can't build this. We're going to have to collect some money. We have to, you know, set some money aside. And maybe if we get enough money, we'll build a treehouse. Because I'm thinking it'll never happen because we need a lot of money for a treehouse. So I get a jar, big glass jar, and I said, here's our treehouse fund. And I put some money in it. Well, my youngest son went after this thing. I don't know how he found the money. He was like 6 years old, 7 years old. That jar began to fill up with money. And occasionally I put some money in, my wife put some money in, and you know. Well, as time went on and my son's desire for the treehouse was growing and my desire for the treehouse was waning, my wife said to me, I need some money. And we looked at the jar. It was just a little bit of money. I said, all right, well, we got to put the money back in the jar. So we stole money from the treehouse jar. Yes, we did. And that became a habit for us. In and out, in and out, in and out. The treehouse never got built. And I had thought that my son had kind of grown out of the desire for the treehouse. Except now that he's 20 years old, every opportunity he has, like, you know, there's a TV show about treehouses. You go to Home Depot, you see treehouses. Any treehouse opportunity he has, he goes, oh, look, Dad, treehouse. Oh, by the way, where is that treehouse fund that I would put money into that now I know you and Mom were stealing from, you know? Yes and no. That's what I had said. Yes, we'll build a treehouse, but at the same time I said no. Yes and no. Speaking of two sides of my mind, do you know how many Christians do yes and no all the time? They do yes and no. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe. Yeah. But then also at the same time it's no. Because I'm not faithful to Jesus in my walk. I'm not faithful to my church. I'm yes and no. Do you know how many churches are yes and no? I mean, they're yes. Oh, we're church. We love Christ. Yeah, I mean, but then at the same time, they're no, because there's a lot of instructions and commands for the local church, and they just decide they're going to do some things, but they're not going to do other things. There are Christians and there are churches that are both yes and they're no. And so this is why Paul, he says to the church at Corinth, Corinth was a yes and no church. It's a clear example of a yes and no church, really speaking out of both sides of their mouths. And Paul says, you're accusing me of being a yes and no guy. I'm not a yes and no guy. But the reason why I'm not a yes and no guy is because I'm not basing this on myself. I base my life and my ministry upon the fact that God is not a yes and no God. Matter of fact, God's never a yes and no God. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And every promise that God has made, he has kept it in Christ. And he will then fulfill it in Christ. It's either something that Christ has accomplished or something that Christ will accomplish, which makes God a yes and yes God. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us. Right, that's the gospel that Paul brought to Corinth. And not just him, right, but Silvanus and Timothy, these are his disciples, was not yes and no, but yes in him. So Paul says, I came to you with this gospel that wasn't mixed. There's not a mixed message here. And I'm still committed to this gospel. I even sent you my disciples, like Timothy. Which is kind of ironic, because here's Pastor Paul, but really he's my Timothy. And he is. This is my son in the faith. And when I came here a while back, and we drove around, and I looked at this facility, and we were talking, I knew Paul was from Florida, and he has been at my church for years, very faithful, in a lot of little things, very faithful, very committed. And we just agreed, it's time for you to be sent. With the very same gospel that I had been preaching and that I had been teaching. And so Paul is saying, look, do you think there's not a reason why I've sent all these guys to you to lead you, to teach you? And he says that all of this is based because we believe that God's yes is in Christ, the Son that he sent, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us. Verse 20. I love this. For as many as the promises of God, and there are a lot, right? There are a lot of promises that God has made us. So, for as many as are these many promises of God in Jesus, they are yes. Every promise that God has made in Jesus, they are yes. And then Paul says, and therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. So because of all the promises that God has made, Paul witnessed that they've all been fulfilled in Christ. Paul then says, because God's yes is in Jesus, Paul says, for me, Jesus is the amen. Which, by the way, the word amen means yes. Jesus is my yes as well. Jesus is God's yes. Jesus is my amen, which means yes. And then he says, verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who has sealed us and gave us a spirit in our hearts as a pledge. All right, now this is where I'm going to now take Renewal Church to its covenant commitment this morning. So Paul is saying there are multiple yeses going on here. There are multiple yeses that we need to identify with. All right, the first yes is to the promises of God. So all the promises that God has made, right, go all the way back to Abraham. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. There'll be so many children. It'll be like, you know, pieces of sand on the shore and stars in the sky. And for 5,000 years, you know, God's been planning this and preparing this. And 2,000 years later, Christ comes and the church begins. And it took that long before, yes. Yes to the promise, to the covenant made with Abraham. Yes to the covenant that was ratified with Moses. Yes to the promise that David declared. Yes, because Jesus came. Every promise that God has made has been yes in Christ. And that should bring you a lot of confidence if you're a Christian. Because that tells us that, what about the promises that are still yet to come? Well, if all the others have been yes, then what about the future ones? Absolutely yes. With full confidence that because Christ came, died, resurrected, ascended, he's returning. Every promise, yes. All right, so then, if that's true, if I say yes to the promises of God, then I also have to say yes, as Paul said, that Jesus becomes my amen. He becomes my yes. As a matter of fact, when we pray, we say in Jesus' name, amen, right? We pray that way, and we're instructed to pray that way. And in doing so, we're saying, you know, and when we pray, I'm praying in the name of Jesus, who is your amen, and I'm saying amen because I agree, God. I agree. I agree. And then we can be confident that God would receive our prayers when we pray with this type of faith, because in essence, right, that's our yes. The third yes is that my faith is in Christ and Christ alone. You know, so if you're a Christian, you have placed faith in Jesus, period. That's it. We're justified by faith, period. That's it. If you're not a Christian and you've been invited here, let me tell you something, what's incredible. You don't have to work your way into heaven. There's not a list of things I must do. I've got to be a good person. And what is good enough to be in heaven? And you, because you know in your heart you're not good and you'll never get there. Because you know your list. What's amazing is that when you place your yes in Jesus, that you are saying it's because of who Jesus is and what he did for me that I receive the gift of salvation. That's faith. It's faith in who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross. Isn't that awesome? So now, when you place faith in Jesus, saving faith in Jesus, every yes in Jesus becomes your yes. Because you're in Christ. Every single promise that Christ has fulfilled, everything that belongs to Jesus becomes yours. I mean, it's incredible. It's utterly amazing. And so then, yes to the promises. Yes, because Jesus is our amen. Yes, in the fact that I have faith in Christ. And as a result of that, he who establishes us with you in Christ also then anoints us with the Holy Spirit. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as a pledge that Christ is going to come back. And so there's this yes in the fact that we also believe that in the future Christ will return and then make everything complete. So Paul is basically saying yes, 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 yes. And we need to identify with all of these yeses. And there's one more yes that is going to be important. And that is the yes when it comes to committing yourself to the church. And that's why I came down here from Raleigh and my brothers came up from Miami. That's why we're here. We're here because we want to witness you saying, yes, I will become Renewal Church. We are now a local church. And we are now going to covenant ourselves together, and we're going to say yes that we will fulfill the mission of this church. Now, not yes and no. So I would say don't sign the covenant if you're hedging. Don't come up and sign this if it's still yes and no in your heart. If you are yes, yes, and not yes and no, then we want you to. And we want to celebrate that. I was on your website this morning because I wanted to make sure I understood what is being asked of you as a charter member of Renewal Church. And I found the words believe, belong, become, and bring. Nice. Alliterated. Well done. Believe in the fullness of the gospel together. I'm thinking, yes. Yeah, that would be awesome. If this church would believe in the fullness of the gospel together. Well, first of all, you don't even know the fullness of the gospel. So you're going to have to learn. There's going to be a lot of instruction. There's going to have to be a lot of engaging the scriptures because the fullness of the gospel is this entire book. All right, so you sign the covenant. You're saying, yes, together as a church, we are going to know this Bible. We are going to believe it. Right? We're going to learn it, and we're going to believe it. Then it says, belong to a family of faith. Yes, that's exactly what a church should be. A family of faith. Brothers, sisters, that means you love each other, you care for each other, you're serving each other, all the one another things that we find in the scriptures. Yes to that. Yes to believe. Yes to belong. Become more like Jesus through gospel transformation. Yes. Yes. So you have got to become a made disciple. You've got to go through this discipleship process and then, of course, lead others through this process. Okay, that's a long-term commitment. That's just not going to happen in a day. To say yes to become more like Jesus? To become like Christ? Yeah, that's a lifetime commitment that you're making, if that's your yes. to believe, to belong, to become, and then to bring the good news to others in our city and the world. Yes. It's exactly what Jesus said to his disciples as he left, went back to heaven. Yes. That we have to then bring this good news to the community. One of the things I love about the location that God has given you is that people can walk to this church. Hundreds of people that could walk here. Every time I've come, I've seen parents with children walking across your yard. And I'm thinking, yes. Yes. The difference between eternity in heaven and hell lies within the members of this church to go out to them and love them. And give them the yes that they've committed to, because we've committed to bring the good news to the people in this community. In Abacoa, in Jupiter, in this area of Florida. Yes. And then not just to the city, but to the world, because your yes is now agreeing to be a part of us, a network, a convention, a denomination. And so I just want to say that in signing this covenant, that if you are making your yes, yes, and not yes and no, you're doing the very thing that's going to bring God a lot of glory. It's also going to require a lot of work, a lot of faithfulness on your part, a lot of submission to the pastor that God's brought here and the elders that will come. But remember, it's ultimately God is faithful. And he just wants to prove his faithfulness through you, Renewal Church. Amen? Are you ready to pray? I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray that God will just kind of do some good work here in your hearts so that when you sign the covenant, that it's yes, yes, and not yes and no. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. You know, the most glorious thing about the church is Jesus. The most glorious thing about being a Christian is Christ. Because he is our yes. In every way. He's our yes because we sin. He's our yes because we fail. He's our yes because we fall. He's our yes. He's our yes because in him we overcome and we're forgiven and we receive grace. He's our yes because our lives are different. We don't live for ourselves. We live for Jesus. He's our yes because he has founded a church that will not fail. Not even the gates of hell can stand against. He's our yes in every way. He's our yes against Satan. He's our yes against sin. He's our yes. And he deserves our yes. And so I pray as we witness now the signing of this covenant, that we will see Renewal Church begin. And as it makes its commitment to fulfill this mission, Father, we claim your faithfulness to fulfill every promise that you have made to us now and in the future in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, yes.